always nice to rejoice in those things that the Lord continues to affirm in our hearts. Let's read verses 9 through 11, really. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for our devotional tonight. Verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you and thank you, Lord, for this word. We pray, Lord God, that you'll be glorified in the word, that Christ will be exalted, and that you'll give us wisdom. Keep my lips from stumbling. Keep my mind from wandering, Lord. And keep my thoughts clear, that I might be able to express the things that bring you the greatest joy and the greatest glory for the edification, the greatest edification of your people. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we can have together. May we worship you in the word. May we exalt Christ for your glory always, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as a reminder, on Sunday night we looked at it from a foundational contrast in verses 1 through 4, understanding that there's no such thing as an habitually carnal Christian, that there are moments of carnality in our lives when we fail, but as we grow, it allows us to understand certain truths that are unfolded. In verses 5 through 8, we have the foundational example, and then the foundational participation that's noted in verses 9 through 12. And then I believe an eternal foundation, eternal building, eternal habitation, and eternal possession in verses 13 to 23, which kind of expound upon our participation. And as a devotional, I know I'll be coming a little bit out of context, because the context of "for other foundation can no man lay that is laid," which is Jesus Christ, the verse that we're concentrating on, it would sound like I'm coming out of context, but it really isn't, when I say that Christ is the foundation. He says, it says Christ is the foundation, and then I'm going to cover number two, there's no other foundation that can be laid, so Christ's gospel is the only way, foundation being Christ and Him crucified, and that no man can lay it, as it says here. And this is where I might be coming just off the surface. Someone might think I'm coming out of context, but I'm really not, because of what Paul said earlier. As he presents the things that he's doing, in verse 5 he says, in verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." The increase is the result of the work that is through Paul and Apollos, but that Paul also acknowledges that it was given unto them to be able to be laborers in the first place. For it says that, "But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man." And that's a blessing that eventually we'll go through a little bit more in 1 Corinthians, and that's part of traditional Baptist history, especially Reformed Baptist, as the minister, teaching pastor especially, is no different from anyone else in the congregation. We need to be guarded. I know that Brother Gene, when you're a minister, and there was a temptation that's always before us, that we might be starting to lift it up above the congregation, or members of the congregation trying to lift us up, when we are only exercising the gift that God gave in the first place. So that's the context that we'll keep it in. But this verse 11 is just such a glorious truth. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." First, Christ is the foundation. And we find that in verse 2 of chapter 2, that Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the sure foundation. There's the gospel, and it contains in it everything from the incarnation of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ into heaven, and the consummation in His return. That's all included. But we find a parallel verse to help us understand that the other portions that we'll cover by looking at Matthew chapter 16, just being reminded of that. The Christ and Him crucified is a reminder from that chapter 2, verse 2. What a blessing that is. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How important is it that in Matthew 16, if you recall, that as Peter makes that great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm actually just going to read it from verse 13 when they were in Caesarea Philippi. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then He charged His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." There is, as this last portion included, and I know I overemphasize its inclusion, but Christ and Him crucified, because there are many today especially that will mention Christ. These are the Lord people of Matthew 7. And they don't want a bloody cross. They do not want a cross that is filled with the wrath of God. They do not want a cross that is filled with the righteousness of Christ, so that we could justify our sin, because there is no righteous Christ hanging upon a cross that they deny or don't acknowledge it at the very best. And they don't want to face eternal judgment, so they don't confess the wrath of God poured out upon Jesus Christ when they don't have to face the cross. These are things that they don't have to look upon. They don't need forgiveness of sins. They qualify their sins and quantify their sins because they don't need the precious blood, and they trample it anew with everything that they are. So the foundation, that's why Paul can say unequivocally in 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 11 that at the end of that he qualifies, "For the other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is the foundation. Christ and Him crucified, the sum of the gospel, and that is the foundation which we do not stray from. But it's not only merely that Christ is the foundation, but no other foundation can be laid. That even amplifies that it is the gospel. Christ's gospel is the only way, and that's what we see from what we have read in that whole episode, the last part of it in verses 21 to 23, when Jesus speaks of the cross and Peter takes Him and rebukes Him, "Be it far from thee, Lord," thinking as a man, and then receiving that one saying that Jesus only used, also only used on Satan, to say that your denial of the cross is satanic. It is antichrist. "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." No other foundation. Jesus Christ is the only way, as He told the disciples that evening. The closer He got to the cross, the night before His arrest, the night of His arrest, really, and He said that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." and securing that the way of the cross in which he came to live righteously and go, to die, to redeem men, to save men alive, that's there's no other foundation, that it is on him. And that we see again a little bit more in the words that he does say in Matthew 16. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the foundational rock of his gospel, that he is the Christ who is to be crucified, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No other foundation but the foundation of Jesus, and upon the truth that he is the Christ, in its simplicity, that because of the rebuke that we read just a little earlier, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, can never be divorced from the truth of that the Christ must suffer and go to the cross. And I was thinking about the Talladega Bible study, though we never mentioned it, a conversation I was having with Granville and a couple other people, when the question would come up, because they're studying in Ephesians, predestination chapter, they're in chapter 2, which is more even that much more powerful than chapter 1, as you know. Predestination is all through chapter 1, but chapter 2 just amplifies it that much more. And unless you isolate chapter 2 from chapter 1, you got to stay in the truth of God's predestined plan, according to his pleasure and his goodwill. And Jonah's episode came up as showing God's directive will, his permissive will, and his permissive will and then his provisional will and perfect will. Directive will, permissive will, and then perfect will, showing that in Jonah. And I mentioned to them, you got to see it by the cross. You must see Jonah's episode by the cross, because to say that Jonah left and was on his own and departed, if God was not sovereign over that, then it sounds silly, and we will come to conclusions that man is running around with his own free will and going against God. But the whole episode was ordained because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 that as Jonah, that an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so all of Jonah's episode, as seen by the cross, was ordained of God. And so it's unique in his being swallowed by a fish so that it could present the cross, crucified Christ in his resurrection. Likewise with Adam, because sometimes they go into what Pink suggests, is that Adam wasn't saved from gleanings in Scripture, and this is what we're talking about. But I said, I like Arthur Pink, but a problem that he had with suggesting that is that the implication is there because of Genesis 3:15, the promise given, the curse that is upon man, but the curse lifted in the application of God shedding innocent blood, guiltless animal at that time anyway, because they were all made perfect by God at least, and clothing them, which is a reflection of the putting on Jesus Christ and his righteousness. He clothed them with those skins when they covered themselves with fig leaves. And though it never ever says in the Bible that Adam repented, that he ever prayed to God, or that he ever had faith in God, some like Pink suggests that though he was a shadow, he was not saved. But if you take it to the cross, 1 Peter chapter 2, or 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, that he's a lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth, then we see that even though I can't reconcile in my mind the perfect man whose will was unstable such that he did fall, I can't reconcile that, but I do know this. Because the cross was first, it is eternal, then this is ordained, God is sovereign over it, and that the grace of God even extends unto Adam, because he never saw the fullness of redemption. So Christ is a foundation, and no other foundation can be laid, so he's the only way, and then finally, no man can lay it. Though men are used and they are the means, no man can lay it. Going back, our 1 Corinthians 3 and 11, that says that as Paul, we're just doing the devotion that hangs on what we had looked at on Sunday night for chapter 3. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We already covered that Christ is the foundation, that no other foundation can be laid. He's the only way. And we've been paralleling that with Matthew 16, 13 through 23, that it is the gospel, and he is the foundation, and the only foundation, finally, that no man can lay it, as he does say in verse 18 again of Matthew 16, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I am so glad that Christ will build his church. And like I said, that I brought it up once before in a conversation, and since I wasn't there, you know, like teaching or anything, I was called on this, and I didn't. I just had to try to bring it forth in the conversation rather than in teaching, to say that that's not inconsistent with the scripture. Because they went as far as reading verses 9 and 10, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I said, that's very consistent. They said, look, Paul's a master builder. He's the one that laid the foundation. No, that's not what Paul said. He says right there, which is the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, but he's not the one that laid the foundation. He's building upon the foundation that's been laid, because he already said it way up here, is that who then is Paul in verse 5, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There is no time whatsoever in chapter 3 or anywhere else in Corinthians where Paul takes the credit as anyone who has laid a foundation. It is God who has laid the foundation, and that he has had the opportunity as a co-laborer in Christ to build upon that foundation as a wise master builder. So I haven't taken it out of context. In fact, I've given you the context that the only thing that man does is rejoice in the fact that God, by his grace, has allowed us to be laborers upon the one foundation, the only foundation that there is Christ's gospel, and that foundation is Christ and then crucified the gospel. So what must we do with this? Well, if Christ is the foundation, then we need to trust in this truth, in the truth of this doctrine. Christ is the foundation. And that Christ is the only foundation, we need to submit to this truth by his power. Otherwise, we'll be doing it in the arm of the flesh. And Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And then he'll bring it back in with examples throughout as he continues to correct them. And then finally, that no man can lay this foundation. We then rejoice in this truth by his grace. Because then, by submission, we can rejoice. I don't have to lay any groundwork. I only need to take the things that God has given me and lay them upon Christ. Gold, silver, precious gems. Otherwise, if it's wood, hay, and stubble, I almost start thinking to lay wood, hay, and stubble upon that foundation seems to be so off. You either have a bad perspective of the foundation to lay wood, hay, and stubble upon it, or you're laying it somewhere else. You're putting the wood, hay, and stubble somewhere else, because if you see the foundation is Christ, you want to bring the best. You want to bring gold, silver, and precious gems to lay upon that which is eternally glorious. And even those things pale in comparison, but in the perspective of what Paul brings for the context of the whole chapter, we recognize, oh, God gave this to me anyway. So I'm not really doing anything other than being obedient to his command, being submissive to his direction, and rejoicing in his grace. And so that's about it for that verse. It's a powerful verse that kind of ties up both halves of the chapter as we kind of looked at it on Sunday.